Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad that you could tune in and join me. If you had opportunity to tune in to a previous His Way Out Ministries broadcast, then you are very aware that we are dedicated to raising awareness, educating, and encouraging the body of Christ to minister transformingly to those with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. This morning, I'm very pleased to share with you that my very special guest is Pastor Robert Kuyper, founder of the Transforming Congregations movement within the United Methodist Church, which he began in 1988. He is also the author of an incredible book titled Crisis in Ministry, A Wesleyan Response to the Gay Rights Movement, in which he really captures the church's dilemma regarding the issue of homosexuality. Pastor Kuyper is also the very first board president of His Way Out Ministries when we began in 1994. So for very many years now, he's been a ministry partner and a good friend. Good morning, Bob, and welcome.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
I'm so glad that you could join us, and we're largely going to be focusing on the content of your book, and I thought probably the best place for us to begin would be for you to share, if you wouldn't mind, how you and I actually met and became partners in ministry.
Yeah, that is kind of interesting, because as Transforming Congregations got better known across the country, I frequently needed to fly places for speaking engagements. And you were working as a travel agent, and I went back to you. I think you booked a number of vacations and flights and whatnot, and I kept going to you.
Yes.
But we stayed pretty professional, and I didn't know anything about you personally until I believe it was Reverend Keith Fultz that you knew at the Baptist Church called me and said, I have somebody that I'd like you to meet, and it turned out to be Phil. So we got together and talked about your background and Transforming Congregations and all of that, and it kind of went from there with His Way Out and whatnot. So
I remember it very, very well, and again, we're going all the way back to 1994. You and I initially, we did some television programs, and I also shared testimony in your church when you were on staff here in Bakersfield. So again, we have quite a lengthy history.
Right. Right. Well, I remember that service, and you had shared that you were HIV positive, and congregation was older, and I think, you know, I thought we should really pray for him, but then I said, I don't think they're going to do it. And sort of God nudged me, and I asked them to come up, and they couldn't all gather around you at once, and they were touching people who were touching you, because so many people responded to that and prayed for you there. At that point, it was very moving.
I remember it very, very well. And to say that it was moving would be the understatement. Bob, I'd like to turn our attention now, if you wouldn't mind, to your book. And at the beginning of your book, you present a story about a man named Joe and his own battle with same-sex attraction, and more specifically,
right,
his cry for help. Would you share a bit about that, please?
Yeah, this Joe, of course, is a composite of people I've talked to and others that I've known about. But basically what it's about, that he's going to see the pastor of his church. And no one in the congregation knew about Joe's past. As a young man, he had led a homosexual lifestyle for a time, gone through a counseling program in another city, and had left that lifestyle. And now he's married and has children, and he had a good relationship with the former pastor who retired and moved to Florida. And when the occasional depression or temptation came his way, Pastor Jones proved to be a willing and able listener. She didn't know much about homosexuality, but she could encourage Joe to do the right thing without being judgmental. Mm-hmm. But now there's a new pastor there, and he doesn't know where he stands on homosexuality. He hasn't mentioned it in his sermons or in the newsletter. He knows that there are people at annual conference that have been debating the issue, and a crisis had entered Joe's life. The company that had employed him for years had been bought by a larger company from out of that town, and that day he had announced that their office would be downsized. Likely Joe could be unemployed next month. Worried about supporting his family, he was in a state of shock at the news. It says, and he left work, headed out to a city park where he knew gay men were hanging out. Unfortunately, no one was there at that hour. He came to his senses. Rationally, he knew that an anonymous encounter in the park would not provide a job or feed his family, but it was an old coping method to deal with this blow to his self-esteem. Needing to talk to someone, he headed over to the church, deciding to talk to the new pastor. How would Pastor Smith react to Joe's dropping in like this? What would he say? What would he take it as? A temptation as proof that homosexuality can't be cured? Would he be horrified and repulsed at the revelation of Joe's past? Or would he be able to be a sympathetic leader? And, of course, that's where I end the story, because the question really is on everyone who's listening. How would you react if this person came to you for counsel?
Excellent, excellent point. I'm often still struck today how many believe or are of the opinion that if they can possibly help anyone struggling with same-sex attraction, that they somehow have to have a PhD in overcoming homosexuality. But that is not the case, is it?
No, it's not. It really isn't. I mean, anybody can be a listener and listen to what someone has said and try to be non-judgmental, and that's, I think, what this is really all about. And the church coming alongside a person who is struggling, and people do have ups and downs. Alcoholics fall off the wagon, but we don't give up on AA just because someone falls off the wagon.
Yes.
And so the church, to me, is kind of like when you break your leg, they put on a cast, and that allows your leg to heal and gives you support. And so we come alongside people who are suffering and give them support so that God can heal them in time.
Yes.
And it works.
Yes, it does. And I can personally relate to what you are sharing, because as you well know, some 31 years ago when I surrendered my life to Christ and entered church for the very first time, I have shared many, many times, thank God for a senior and an associate pastor, these two wonderful men that discipled me. They had never, ever met anyone coming from my personal background or behavior or the gay identity. But you know what? These two men, they didn't blink. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a life. And to this day, I remain so, so grateful to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, this has happened to many, many people.
Absolutely.
You know, and the word transformation, of course, many of the listeners will already know, comes from Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
And I'm always fascinated, the Greek word for transforming is metamorphosis, which is the biological term for a caterpillar turning into a butterfly.
Right.
But the chrysalis encases the caterpillar at that point and protects it while the change is taking place. And that's what a transforming congregation should be.
Yes, and change is not always instantaneous, is it?
No, it doesn't. It's gradual over a period of time, and you know, people face temptations. Alcoholics have an urge to drink.
Yes.
But the AA program, you know, supports people as they make that change. They have the slogan, 90 meetings in 90 days. And if you went to a meeting every night for 90 days, you would end up being a different person with different friends and, you know, being different.
Yes, absolutely. When we come to Christ surrendering so that he can have unhindered way in our lives, I mean, at that very point, we all enter a process. And we start talking about process, we're always talking about an element of time. And I have seen over these past 24 years of His Way Out Ministries, when men and women come our way and they want to address their brokenness of same-sex attraction, one of the very first questions they ask is, how long is this going to take? And you know, that's not a question that I can answer, because ultimately the changes that need to occur in our lives, especially with those with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction, God works through a process, and He always seems to have His own unique timetable from individual to individual. Have you found that to be true?
Yeah, I think that's true, and that's true just about of anything. I'm recovering from some surgery right now, and it's been a week, but you know, there's still some soreness and all there. Can the doctor tell me how long that's going to take? No, because each person is different. They heal at a different rate.
Yes.
But healing is a natural process that God gives. We just need to get out of the way and let it happen.
Yes, I so agree. Let me move on now in terms, once again, in your book. You have a chapter titled The Homosexual Debate in a Dysfunctional Society and Church. And within that chapter, there's a sentence that absolutely grabbed me. And it states, homosexual behavior is enabled by the church, which looks the other way and does not set standards for behavior. That is a mouthful.
Yes, that's true. But, you know, there's one approach that's very judgmental. This pastor could address Joe saying, well, if you did that, you're going to hell,
right?
Which wouldn't be very helpful at that point.
No.
Or he could say it doesn't really make any difference at all. You know, so either side is too far in opposite directions. And, you know, my model has always been Jesus' words to the woman taken in adultery. And he says to her in John, neither do I condemn you. But then he also says, go and sin no more.
Right.
And that's that balanced approach.
You know, my concern has been, and it continues to be, that really my view of the church is that the church is God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity, which includes those with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. But today it seems more and more we're finding more Christian men and women, churches, that are adopting the silent mode. And I'm concerned that many are not really fully appreciating that when we are silent on this topic, and heaven knows there are many others, we are sending a pretty profound message. And many are receiving that as accepting, and I'm okay.
Right, right. Well, you see, the thing about the dysfunctional family is dad's an alcoholic. The kids know that something's going on. They don't completely understand it. Mom doesn't talk about it. And that's often referred to as the elephant in the room.
Yes.
We do not talk about the problem. And then sometimes when they take a kid to the counselor and say, fix him, the kid isn't the problem, it's the father's drinking. You know, you've got to treat the whole family, but a lot of counselors don't seem to know that. A lot of counselors anymore do realize the family is a system, and when someone jumps in and out of the boat, everybody else has to shift.
Yes.
So that the boat doesn't tip over. And there's usually, you know, and that happens, I think, when they bring a kid to a counselor and he says, I think he's maybe a homosexual getting fixed. You know, and that doesn't work. There are problems with the family that need to be addressed, and yes. The whole family needs to go to counseling. And in this case, the whole church really needs to go to counseling because we can't talk about it in public.
You are so right. And you know, it really does seem more than not. The whole subject matter of homosexuality always seems to be someone else's problem until it knocks on your personal front door.
Right.
And when it knocks on your front door, it's not just the individual that's in crisis. You are so right. This impacts the whole entire family.
Yeah.
And it really becomes a family matter, which once again is why the church is so critical in helping individuals in this regard come to that place of healing and wholeness, and really to understand and know that God is for them, He's not against them, and that this too, according to God Himself and His Word, this can be overcome. That's clear in Scripture, isn't it?
Right, yeah. In Corinthians, when Paul gives a whole list of people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God unless they're washed, you know, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but then he goes to say, such were some of you.
Yes.
You know, it doesn't exclude the homosexuals from that. He says, such were, past tense, some of you.
And clearly tells us that thousands and thousands of years ago, there were men and women that were resolving this particular area of brokenness in their life. Well, how did they do that? And you're citing 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which tells us very clearly. They did so. They resolved this area of their life through a deep, genuine, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Mm. Right. Well, you know, I found that so many people have been sexually abused, both boys and girls. And when that sexual abuse is healed through counseling and whatnot, then the homosexuality becomes a lesser force or even just sort of drops away. And I think you found that too, probably.
Yes, I did. And, you know, here again, I'm 31 years down the road in a new life in Christ where the issue of same-sex attraction has not really been an issue for me for many years. But I have an enemy, and his ultimate job is to take every born-again believer out. So he, from time to time, will throw my past up in my face.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I have to realize that if it's of my past, I have repented of that and moved on. So it's not God trying to teach me a lesson. It's the enemy trying to once again send a message that you're not really, really transformed, you're not really changed, but we have to know according to God's word otherwise.
Right.
Let me ask you, Bob. There seems to be, even today, an imbalance between those that are addressing the subject of homosexuality from the political standpoint versus the ministry standpoint. It really does seem today that more are approaching this whole subject matter from the political side rather than ministry, which personally kind of grieves me. I wonder, are you finding the same?
Well, yes, and that's my observation, that the whole debate about homosexuality has shifted to the political question of whether gays would be allowed to marry, which now the Supreme Court has said that they are. And so that issue has been settled. And the question I would be asking, you know, is many homosexual men in particular engage in multiple sexual partners, which opens them up to disease and HIV and whatnot. And would doing a wedding ceremony and supporting them in the congregation and recognizing their marriage, as we do for heterosexuals, would that make them more faithful to each other? And I think the jury's still out on that.
Yes.
I always said when I was a pastor, told couples, the wedding isn't going to do a thing for you except make you nervous. It's what you bring to the wedding that really counts, what's inside your hearts.
Well, based on what you just shared, let me ask you, do you think a Christian should attend a same-sex wedding ceremony?
Well, you know, that's hard to say. You know, as a pastor, I'm not allowed as a Methodist minister to conduct one under the church law. Now, there are plenty out there who have done it anyway and would like to change it. You know, the difficulty in attending is that when you attend, you're giving support.
Yes.
But I'm still intrigued with the argument that would this help the couple? And I think pastors and churches who've done that, you know, need to be addressing that, but they almost look the other way at the promiscuity in many gay men.
Good point.
Which I think you know well about yourself.
Yes.
From the past.
Yes, I do. All too
and,
well.
You know, that men often have multiple sexual partners, which opens them up to disease.
Well, there are exceptions within the gay community of two men or two women staying together for many, many years. That is really the extreme exception. Unfortunately, I would submit that, in particular with gay-identified men, the level of promiscuity is extreme, and that is very, very concerning. Let me ask you, before we run out of time here, persons like Joe, who address their issue of same-sex attraction, in terms of the church, how would you say we are doing right now, Bob, in terms of being equipped to minister and offer ministry to those with unwanted same-sex attraction?
Well, I would say that the Transforming Congregations movement has had somewhat of a rocky road being adopted by many churches. And I think part of it is because of the political debate. The people who are running Transforming Congregations now, you know, do get into politics an awful lot, especially about gay marriage, and talk less about helping people who are struggling. And it's unfortunately the gay community is setting the debate at that point, and that's really unfortunate.
Yes, yes.
But they need to say how, you know, this is helping people to have done gay marriages and recognizing it in a congregation and supporting them in that fashion, and Transforming Congregations need to say how they are helping people through this particular ministry.
Yes.
And maybe someday we'll be able to evaluate the two. But right now I'm not very optimistic about gay marriage.
Well,
so if a person were to go to a gay marriage, they would be giving approval. And that would be a hard thing to do.
Yes.
Although I suppose you could go to a marriage of someone you didn't think they ought to get married and go and go to the wedding anyway, heterosexual.
Well, I have
it's a difficult question, and I don't think there's an easy answer.
Well, I've been very, very, very vocal about encouraging for all of us to remember that the church, we really hold, as I see it, the only answer to this present crisis that we face. And with the church having the answer to this crisis, again, our withholding that message, I'm very, very concerned that many men and women are receiving that as a validation that they are okay. And that's very, very troubling, because we don't want to just always single out homosexual practice, because heaven knows in God's word, there are many, many and various behaviors that God says that no man or woman is to practice. But the church, in many, many respects, was boxed into a corner, because when you have individuals stepping forward and saying, well, you know what, I've had a new revelation, I think God is okay now with homosexual practice, and my first question has to be to that individual, well, when did God's word change? Because my Bible tells me very clearly that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, he hasn't changed, he's not going to. So, obviously, God hasn't changed, we did.
Yeah. But change is a slow process and ups and downs. One of the things that came out of this in my church at Bakersfield was we were approached by Narcotics Anonymous to have a meeting in our church. And Narcotics Anonymous, unlike Alcoholics Anonymous, their people have done something that's illegal, taking drugs. And not everybody wants to let them meet there. So I brought it to the trustees, and I remember one of the trustees said, oh, well, I explained to them what Narcotics Anonymous was about, and they said, oh, that's kind of like transforming congregations, isn't it? And I said, yes, basically. Different problem, but same approach. And we had quite a few groups meeting there for Narcotics Anonymous because they said they wanted to have meetings all weekend for people who were feeling temptation to go back to their old friends and take drugs. And, you know, so God took this in a little different direction than I might have thought. But that's one of the things that came out of Transforming Congregations was to allow Narcotics Anonymous to meet there.
I see. Well, you know, your book is a resource that I continue personally to visit on a pretty regular occasion. And really, Bob, a lot of the content of your book, you were way ahead of your time.
Well, I appreciate your saying that.
You were really, really way ahead of your time because, again, your writing, we are really seeing today much of it unfold. And I so appreciate what you have written because your primary focus was, church, this is our responsibility if we're going to help these individuals and the church to be the church that I believe God birthed and intends us to be. We have to avail ourselves to men and women and families and come alongside of them in this very, very badly needed area of ministry.
Right. And I think the book is still available on Amazon, last time I checked. It may be used copies, but it's out of print. But it's still around.
My understanding is yes. Yeah, my understanding is that it's still available on Amazon. And once again, for our listeners, the title of Bob's book is Crisis in Ministry, A Wesleyan Response to the Gay Rights Movement. Sir, it's been a pleasure to have you.
Go back in there, you know, to John Wesley, and he was getting a lot of converts from a lot of different backgrounds in England. Weren't acceptable in the main church, the Church of England. And he started organizing the people in groups so that they could share because he recognized that just because they came to Jesus didn't mean that all their old habits were gone.
Yes.
And it created these class meetings so that people could support one another and support them in transformation. He called it Christian perfection, that we were going on to perfection.
Yes.
And that has been lost in a lot of Methodist churches.
Well, sir, I'm sorry, but we are out of time. This goes much too quickly. I greatly appreciate your coming on the program and sharing. Really, really, really special. Thanks so much, Bob. For all of our listeners, for all of our listeners, we're glad that you could tune in this morning. We hope you will continue to join us every Saturday morning, same station, same time. And until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.